Today's reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 3 to 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that anyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Anna. I wonder how you felt as we read that passage. It's the sort of thing that makes us groan on a Sunday morning. As I was thinking about this, having come back from holiday, I was thinking, why on earth have I left this passage to come back to? But we believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed, and all of Scripture is for our good. And so it's our practice at ADC not to ignore the harder parts of the Bible or the bits of the Bible that we don't want to hear. But we want to listen to what God says into every area of our lives. Before you think that Christians have a real hang-up over sex, which is very much in view here this morning, it is not the only area of life that is mentioned. If you cast your eye up to the paragraph just before, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. We see anger, we see stealing, the words we use, the lies we tell. It's really important to be clear that the Bible is not anti-sex. Instead, the Bible celebrates it. The Bible tells us what sex is. It is a gift from God. The Bible treats sex with wonder and beauty. Turn over the page if you've got your Bibles open. If you haven't, do open it again. Page 1178, Ephesians 5, verse 31. We read this, quoting from Genesis, all the way back in the beginning, when God first created the world, the first man and the first woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. See, sex is in view here because this letter to the Ephesian church, the Ephesian Christians, is all about God's eternal master plan to unite all things in Jesus, under Jesus. And sex is meant to be a picture of that union. A picture of Jesus' great and precious commitment to his bride. And so we will be talking about sex a bit this morning. It's timely for us as Christians and LEC as a church within the Church of England, because there are all sorts of pressures to say that Christians that we have got it wrong. At every level it comes, at local level, at denominational level, at global levels. And we want to reflect on that But as we do so, we want to do so in humble submission to what God says, to what God tells us, to the God who is truth and light, the God who knows us, who tells us what is true, who tells us what we are like and what we need. But sex isn't the only thing we'll be speaking about, because we're really thinking about how do we live as Christians. We're in the second part of Ephesians, this letter written to Christians. We're in a section that began all the way back in chapter 4, verse 1, where we're given a command to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. As we turn to look at these things, being a Christian isn't about what you do. It is more about who you are. Who you are in Jesus. And the thrust this morning is be who you are. Live an authentic life, if you will. We've been on holiday in England over the last couple of weeks, and each morning as I took the dog for a walk, it's a similar theme, I walked past scores of teenagers on their way to school. They would be dressed in their school uniform, but they would be dishevelled. They'd have shirts untucked, they'd have trainers instead of shoes, they'd have ties hanging loose. It's an age-old problem. We were told time and again when we were at school, we'd gather in the sports hall, the headmaster would come in every now and then, and he'd stand up in front of us all and say, you are part of this school, so act like it, dress like it, think like it, speak like it, tuck your shirt in, comb your hair, tie your shoelaces, take the chewing gum out. This is who you are, so live like it. Throughout this section, we've seen a fundamental change has come about in the Christian. Paul has said, we were dead, but now we're alive. There's a new self for us to put on. There is a new mind to shape our thinking. There is a new future. There is a new hope that shapes who we are now, because it is who we will be in eternity. Last time we were looking at this in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we saw that as God's children, we're to walk in love, as we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. It is a love that is defined for us, that is demonstrated to us, love that is self-giving, love that is other person-centered, love that gives and doesn't take, love that is shaped by a very, very generous God, love that is shaped by Jesus, his love at the cross, as he gives up his life for those who don't deserve it. It's a love that doesn't have ourselves at the centre, but has God as its focus. And if you want a summary of where we're going this morning, it's there in verses 7 and 8. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. First point for us this morning, verses 3 to 7. God's children must not partner with darkness. God tells us that we should be radically different to the world around us. The difference is as stark as darkness and light. You were darkness. Now you are light, so don't try and become partners with darkness again, with sin. Amongst his people who are characterized by that self-giving, other-centered love, you must not, and you may not, treat other people as objects for your own gratification. Whether that is to do with sex, or envy over things that other people have, or humor, God's children shouldn't have anything to do with them, so much even that they shouldn't even be named among you. Read me again from verses 3 to 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In short, sin doesn't belong amongst people who have been saved from sin. And so we shouldn't partner with sin, we shouldn't partner with disobedience, we shouldn't partner with darkness. We shouldn't live like the world around us does. We should be different. It's not to say that we do so from a point of arrogance. It's not to say that Christians are better or more deserving than anyone else. We've seen back in chapter 2, verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. It is also not to say that we suddenly become perfect overnight, and that these things are no longer an issue for us. But it does mean that we shouldn't practice it, we shouldn't enter into partnership with it, we shouldn't live lives that are marked by it and never by repentance. And our reaction should be so strong, end of verse 3, that it shouldn't even be named among us. We should nurture such an attitude to those things that they become repulsive to us. God's children must not partner with darkness. That is in all of its ways, but particularly when it comes to sex. The word sexual immorality in verse 3, it's the Greek word porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. It is a broad term, and it means sexual activity with anyone who isn't your husband or your wife. And so it would include sex with the partner that you live with, but who isn't your husband or your wife. It includes the one-night stand. It includes watching pornography. And it includes sex between two consenting gay adult men or women. No matter how loving they might be, no matter how committed they might be to each other. This is not what we hear anywhere else. This is not what the world around us says. Because we are to be radically different to the world around us. As different as darkness and light. And over the last decades, people have tried to say that this just condemns sex with no commitments. An argument that has been particularly picked up by those who are currently advocating for same-sex marriage within the church, a movement that is gathering pace rapidly in the Church of England. They have argued that Paul had no understanding of the sorts of committed long-term gay relationships there are now. I won't go into that much now, but just to say, they can't have read much ancient Greek or Roman literature, where there are many examples of long, loving, long-term, sexually active relationships amongst people of the same gender. Even transgender people. Ovid wrote a short story of a girl called Iphis who fell in love with a woman called Ianthe, and Iphis later becomes a man so that she can marry her. Now, these are not issues that are limited to the 21st century. Actually, our culture, there are increasing evidence within our culture that sees that sex shouldn't be used outside of commitment. Numerous research projects looking at sex and satisfaction. I came across this study from the University of Heidelberg. The paper is called Together is Better. Higher committed relationships increase life satisfaction and reduce loneliness. The title is drawn from the conclusions of their research about those who are in committed sexual relationships and those who are in uncommitted sexual relationships. They say the more commitment there is, the happier people are and the less lonely people feel. God tells us in the Bible what that higher commitment looks like. It is a lifelong relationship, a loving relationship, a unique relationship between one man and one woman whose differences aren't a barrier to unity, but instead are a beautiful complement to each other, something to be enjoyed, something to be celebrated, something that reflects Christ and his bride, the church universal. And God says sexual immorality has no place amongst his people because ultimately it makes it all about me and not about Jesus. It is about my satisfaction and my desires. We see this most clearly in pornography, but scratch under the surface and it's there in all forms of sexual immorality. It treats the other person as an object to be used rather than someone who's made in the image of God, created for his glory, someone who is to be loved and honoured as a person in his image. He uses that word covetousness. That means jealousy or envy. Someone has something that you want for yourself. A child has an ice cream, another child sees it, I want that. And what do? They don't go and ask mummy or daddy for another one. They go and punch the kid and take it off them. It's a strong desire. It's saying to yourself, it would be better if I had that thing that you didn't, if I had that thing that you have and you didn't, if I had your husband or your wife and you didn't. Puts me at the centre of the world and not Jesus. That is why Paul calls it idolatry. It is just like a thief that takes. It is greedy, it is insatiable, it is never fulfilled, and it has no place in God's kingdom. Such impurity has no place amongst God's people who are now light. We should, verse 4, avoid joining in with filthy and foolish, godless talk about it, crude jokes, a dirty mind that expresses itself in vulgar conversational humour. Because the more we belittle sex, the more we make it a small thing, the more we are likely to misuse it. Instead, God has got something far better to say about sex than the world around us. He says that lasting satisfaction is found in him alone. Anything else is like trying to drink from a cup that is dry. He says that the answer to loneliness isn't found in a human being, but in him, the fountain of all delights. And he does that not from a high and lofty place, but he does that having become a human, having lived a life of singleness, having gone to friends' weddings, seeing them get married and being single himself. And he does that telling us that as we follow him, he brings us into an even bigger and even better family. Far greater than we could ever have imagined. And God says to all those who are feeling shamed or used or broken or hopeless, come to me. Turn to me, and I will wash you clean. He is merciful to sinners who repent. He makes us new. in fact, so new, so perfect, that he himself comes to dwell amongst us. God's children must not partner with darkness. Not only is it at odds with the love that has been shown to us, but in verses 5 to 6, we're given the strongest negative reason for avoiding them. It says, those who are defined by those things have no place in God's kingdom. Or verse 6, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, the sons of disobedience are all people, the whole of mankind. That includes us before we were Christians. As you see, it's not just future, it is a present thing, it comes. And we see that, don't we? The promised freedom that the sexual revolution offered has been shown to be a lie. It just saw people, more and more people objectified. Women at first, but now all sorts of people. Movements like hashtag MeToo and Everyone's Invited have begun to reveal some of the damage. But it's there in the stories that we hear and that we tell one another. It's there in the tears and the heartache of a broken family. It is there in a generation marked by insecurity and anxiety. It is there in the rising levels of dissatisfaction and loneliness. Not to mention the astonishing rises of sexually transmitted diseases. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. God's wrath comes. It comes now as a warning to us, as a kind, merciful, flee, run, come to me, you need me. Because it will come finally at the end of time when Jesus returns and when we see that he truly has all rule and authority and power and dominion, that he is above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. When every knee bows before him. Friends, whether you've moved to Europe from a more conservative culture, or whether, like me, you've grown up in an increasingly liberal Western culture, the world around us tells a very, very, very different story. And it is easy to be taken in by it, to be deceived by it. Everyone else does it, so it must be okay. Everyone is talking about it. There aren't any real consequences to it. But the Bible's message is that the righteous, holy, and just God must and will judge sin, not because he is vindictive, but because he's good. Because how can he allow evil to go unchecked? How can he allow the horrific wrongs that we see in the paper, the wrongs that we experience in our lives, how can he not act in judgment against sin? The great hope of the gospel that we celebrate in a moment's time as we share bread and wine is that Jesus has already taken that wrath. As he died on that cross, as he made that loving sacrifice, as he died an atoning death for my sin and your sin, and everyone who would trust in him, we know that that wrath has been dealt with. But for those outside of Jesus who aren't trusting him, those who aren't Christians still face that future wrath. Not because they are any worse than us. Let's be crystal clear about that. But because we all desperately need Jesus. God's people aren't children of disobedience anymore. but children, beloved children of God. And so we are not to partner with them in their sin. To partner with someone is to have a share in a possession together. It's the same word used back in chapter 3, verse 6, where he says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers, partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Those who are partners in the gospel promise can't be partners with the world in its sin. God's children must not partner with darkness. Verse 11, he says, spells it out a bit more clearly for us, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." We're not to escape from the world. We're not lifted up and out of the world. We're not to carry ourselves off to a monastery. We live in the world, but distinctly different to it. You can't have your foot in two camps. You can't play for opposing teams at the same time. You can't walk together, but walk in separate directions. If you find yourself increasingly drawn towards these things, don't indulge them. Check your daydreams. Check what you think about at night in your bed. God's children must not partner with darkness. Instead, end of verse 4, the antidote, "Let there be thanksgiving." That was Paul's prayer, if you've been with us right back at the beginning. "The eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, an eternal hope that shapes who we are, how we think, what we do today, because it's who we are in eternity." So secondly, and much more briefly, we're rapidly running out of time. God's children walk as children of light, verses 8 to 14. On our way back from the UK, we had a couple of nights in Belgium. It's always difficult at night in a new place because you don't know the layout. You don't know where you're going. They're the usual obstacles. There's tables and chairs. There were suitcases and clothes strewn across the floor. If you've got young children, that is just what happens. Footballs left lying in treacherous places. This place had the added danger of a swimming pool. So not only were there small puddles of water on the stairs and dotted throughout the house, there was also a pool you could plunge into. Fortunately for us, the bathroom lights switch was broken, so we couldn't turn the lights off. And so when darkness fell at night, the house wasn't plunged into darkness. We could see where we were going. Paul says to the Christian, "At one time you were darkness. Not that you were in darkness, but that you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Whilst walking in darkness is unfruitful and results in the wrath of God, walking as children of light produces Christ-like food, all that is good and right and true. We stand out, we look different to the world around us, and the antidote to partnering in darkness is to look to the light, to be exposed by the light. There's a positive and a negative aspect to it. Positively, verse 10, we are to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We'll come and look at this a bit more next week, but we seek him, we pray to him, we spend time with him, we read our Bibles, we get to know more and more what he is like, we let him fill our conversations and our thoughts. I've said this many times before, but I have really found memorizing scripture helps so much, because when temptation knocks, my mind is already filled with God's voice. Negatively, the end of verse 11, we expose the works of darkness. If that is what light does, it exposes. You shine your torch into the corner of a dark room and you see the spider that is lurking there. Most commentators see this purely as an evangelistic task. as we help family and friends see the futility of their actions and their decisions, as we gently show them where that leads and how much they need Jesus and how much he is the answer. And it certainly isn't any less than that. But I think that this is also for us too. We're to teach ourselves to hate sin, to expose it in our lives, to see it in the proper light of day, visible and exposed, to show ourselves how ugly it is, how cruel and how selfish it is. This is what it really does, treating others as objects for my satisfaction. And this is where it really leads, the terrifying judgment of God. We expose it so that we see how ashamed we should be to even speak of those things. Things that you will never hear God advocating, celebrating. Things that hurt and anger God, things from which we have been saved. And so that you and I learn to love the life-giving, transformative light of Christ more and more. Dear friends, don't partner with darkness, but walk as children of light. Let's pray. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Loving Lord God, these are difficult things for us to hear, but they are things that you say, and so we ask that you would help us, that you would humble us, and you would make us increasingly children who walk as children of light. Amen.